This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. How do Catholic doctrines and beliefs compare with those found in the Bible? That topic is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio co-host on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, for our listeners' benefit, we've been going through the book of Galatians rather slowly, but I think we're making some headway. And as we mentioned last week, each verse, there's so much doctrine almost in every verse, or it seems to straighten out some erroneous ideas that we may have brought to the Scriptures.
Well, Tom, there's no question, and I think that's why I believe it was Luther that referred to Galatians as the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. If a person is wrapped up in religious ritual and some form of works to justify themselves, simply reading the book of Galatians should change their mind if they believe that the book is, in fact, the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Certainly, I think a common idea, maybe among many of our listeners, but both within the church and outside the church, I'm sorry to say that people think it's what they do. It's the good things that they do in life that are going to make a difference with regard to God and how he's going to evaluate whether they get to heaven or not, which is a sad idea because it's so far removed from what the gospel's about, what it says.
Well, it just shows you the devil is a master and marketing lies. He so far surpasses Madison Avenue crowd. Madison Avenue, they can convince people that if you just take a pill, you can still eat 20,000 calories a day and lose weight. And people buy that. The devil has people believing, well, you can just live like the devil, do whatever you want, but do some good deeds and participate in a few religious rituals and you'll be okay.
Mm-hmm.
Again, people die and go to a Christless eternity every day because they're ignorant of what the Word of God has to say.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying that if, let's say, my act is cleaned up to the point, 99%, I'm everybody's friend, I'm doing lots of good deeds, people like to be around me and so on, and I stand before God, and I'm going to point to all of the good things that I've done. Legitimately good, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I'm morally good. What's my chances?
Zero. Because nowhere does he say that you can merit divine righteousness, that you can merit eternal life. He says it's an impossibility for man to earn it. He says, therefore, he provides it free as a gift to all those who will make his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the object of their faith. If they will trust in Christ, he gives them eternal life. Nowhere in the Scripture does it ever even hint at that if you work hard or do good deeds or you're a good person or you're extremely religious, then you qualify.
Mm-hmm.
Nowhere is that to be found in the Word of God.
Yeah, and that's because we're not... See, I brought to the table my ideas. I said, hey, 99.9% good stuff, but that falls far below God's standard.
Absolutely, yeah.
It has to be perfection. So as James writes in his epistle, if we fall in one place, if there's one area in which we've missed the mark, if we sin or break some rule, we're guilty of it all.
Right.
And again, that's not your idea or my idea. That's God's standard.
Well, and Isaiah even makes the standard so much clearer. He says, your righteousness, your best works, my best works, compared to God's, are like filthy rags.
Mm-hmm.
So we can never get on his standard, on his page, collectively even. You and I collectively could not get there. 100 people collectively couldn't get there. And he says, now, recognizing that, I will get there for you, and I will grant you everlasting life freely. All I want you to do is trust in the Savior.
Yeah.
Not complicated at all.
Yeah. Scriptures says it so clearly. The wages of sin, and that could be one little item, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life.
Right. So, he doesn't say the wage of God is eternal life. The gift of God.
Right.
So if you can pay for it or work for it, you don't have a gift.
Right. So that's the issue. Last week we went back over why Paul was writing this letter to the Galatians, because they had slipped into this idea. They had been saved by faith through Christ, by grace, through faith. They have been saved. But now they were turning to something else, some kind of work. Well, actually, it was circumcision. But the Judaizers, or those who came in with adding something to the gospel, to the simple gospel, it was certainly circumcision, but it was other rituals and so on. And now we have, in today's church, whether in some cases within the so-called Protestant church, but certainly within the Roman Catholic church, we have all kinds of things that you need to do. Call them good deeds, call them works of the law, whatever you might call them.
Call them sacraments.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So, well, let's pick up with verse 20. We're in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Greg, there's so much here that we can really get an understanding about not only who God is, but how he deals with us and so on. This man, Saul, the Apostle Paul, previously known as Saul, he had one ugly background with regard to righteousness, but he was doing it all in the name of God, wasn't he?
Absolutely. No question. But you know what's interesting in verse 20? He says, now the things which I write mm-hmm. unto you. And he's referring to Scripture.
Right.
And that's the thing that, as a Catholic, I didn't know anything about. I had never read the Bible. We had a Bible, but who read it? We went to church, you know, we went to Mass, but we didn't bring a Bible. And I can remember someone asking me to quote a verse of Scripture as a Catholic adult. And I said, well, I don't know any Scripture. And they said, quote John 3:16. Well, I don't know John 3:16. And they laughed. But as a Catholic, we never approach the Scripture as authoritative. And Paul says, now the things which I write unto you.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's saying, listen, there is a written record here so that you can know and understand these things. And that's the problem. The church is, and that's another issue, the church is of Galatia, needed this written authority. They needed Scripture to correct their heresy. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, same thing. He writes to the church. He gives them a written record, divinely inspired, to correct their conduct, to correct their beliefs and their behavior. It's imperative for everyone to recognize the importance and the sufficiency of the written word.
Absolutely. You know, I remember when my in-laws, who were former Catholics, and they got saved, and then they were witnessing to me, and I kind of like to argue back then. And I mean, well, okay, I'll jump in. I mean, talk about stupidity, but I wanted to wrestle with them over some things up to a point where, you know, if I thought they were getting the better of me, then that was the end of the message. But I remember the first Scripture that I quoted to them in our early arguments. And here it was. God helps those who help themselves.
Chapter and verse.
Yeah. So they looked at me like, where do you think that came from? I said, come on, it's in the Bible. I know it's got to be in the Bible someplace.
And, like, all men are created equal.
Yeah. Well, actually, I looked up that verse, and I found it. You know where I found it?
Where is that?
Poor Richard's Almanac.
Yeah, right.
That was Benjamin Franklin. So, but you're right. Again, this program here is according to God's Word, and we want people to search the Scriptures, to get into the Scriptures, to really know what God wants for them, on the basis of his word, not Greg Durrell or Tom McMahon, on the basis of what God says.
You know, Tom, what's amazing, I read a statistic in the paper yesterday. There's a fictional author by the name of Stephen King,
mm-hmm.
writes
horror stories.
Horror stories.
Right.
And they asked him how many books he had sold, whatever. He said he couldn't tell for sure, but he knows he's made between $100 and $120 million. People buying these books with both hands at the same time.
Yeah.
Now, we have a book that was written by the creator of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all life. He's revealed himself to his creation, and he's written a book. 3% of all professing Christians have ever read the book.
Mm-hmm.
Unbelievable.
Yeah.
People believe things. They're trusting their eternity in what someone has told them to believe, and they've never checked it out for themselves. No one would trust their retirement to what somebody simply told them if they hadn't done some homework, etc. People spend all kind of time researching and reading things.
They wouldn't even buy a refrigerator. That,
exactly.
You know,
exactly.
Consumer Reports. But now, again, you, as you say, it's eternity for them. But on the other hand, this is one of the reasons right after I became a believer, just like you, I didn't read it much at all. I mean, at all.
Yeah.
But I had such a thirst, a hunger for that. Because just what you said, Greg, hey, this is not any book. This is a book that claims to be God's revelation to mankind.
Right.
And I'm thinking, holy, wow.
It's not George Washington's revelation to mankind. It's not some famous human's revelation. But it's God's revelation to man. You would think people would be standing in line to read this book.
Mm-hmm. We were just talking about the Apostle Paul and his background. It's amazing who God uses. For example, you'd think, if I were going to select somebody to write a third of the Bible, okay, let's say I was in charge of that part, the selecting somebody, Paul's not the guy I would go to. I mean, he has too much of a past that's flawed. How are you going to get anybody to listen to what he has to say because of his background? Let me read you this, give you a little of his background. This is in Acts 8, 3 and 4. It says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling off men and women, committing them to prison." Acts 9, 1 to 3, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus of the synagogues." So he was looking for people to persecute.
Absolutely.
Not exactly the guy I would go for, but God's ways are not our way.
Well, and that's the amazing thing, because he can take a bumpkin like me who hated to read, hated to do things. If you'd have given me the Bible 25 years ago to read, I would have said, "You're wasting your time. It's a dull book. Who cares what it says? I don't need any help." But then the Lord, you finally one day open your eyes and your heart, you meet him.
Right.
You say, "Wait a minute, there's a purpose for life," and you understand where you came from and why you're here and where you're going when you leave, and it's a tremendous time in your life. You actually have purpose of being and focus, and then your whole life is consumed with doing things that would please him.
Mm-hmm. And it's got to be his way. God knows. We come up with, there's a scripture that says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Just take it one step further with Paul. Paul is the apostle to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. Now, why would he be that? Here he has all of this background. He's got all these credentials for the Jews. You know, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, learned at the feet of Gamaliel and so forth. I wouldn't have made that. And then you have Peter, who's a fisherman, and he becomes the apostle to the...
to the Jew.
To the Jew, yeah.
And that's why I went to Babylon instead of Rome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, again, it's God's way. And if we want to know God's way, if we want to understand what he has for us, it begins with coming to him. If you've never known or you have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it begins with what he has done for you. First of all, recognizing that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself. There's no good works. There's nothing that you can do. But you have to put your faith, you have to put your trust in Christ alone, by faith alone, that he fulfilled the penalty. He paid the full penalty for your sins, everything, past, present, and future. It's the only way, the only hope. If you put your trust in him, if you'll come to him, he will set you free. He will give you, as Greg mentioned earlier, from the Scriptures, the gift of eternal life. And it's the only way it can come.
Amen.
You are listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, "My question is, who speaks for the church, and how authoritative is it? I've talked to a number of Catholics, and they don't agree on the same issues, which I thought were almost mandatory for Catholics to believe." Greg, I want to inject something here before we get to the heart of this question. You and I listened to a number of Roman Catholic apologists who were former evangelicals, professing evangelicals. And one of the main reasons they say that they have joined the Catholic Church is because it is one authority. There aren't lots of denominations out there, you know, as they had in evangelical Christianity. And they're getting one mindset, one truth from the authority of the Catholic Church.
Well, that's just not true, Tom. And they pride themselves on their, what they refer to as their Catholicity.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I can pull off my shelf a catechism, for example, that teaches transubstantiation is not legitimate, it's transsignification. Then I can pull off my shelf a papal encyclical that says that that's heresy. I can show you a quote from a scholar at Notre Dame which says the prayers to Mary, etc., are basically juvenile. It's a waste of time. You can find throughout the Roman Catholic Church extreme divisions on all sorts of doctrines. Mm-hmm. But what they would say, well, but, you know, we still all agree on the Mass. We still all agree on salvation by faith in Christ plus baptism plus et cetera, et cetera. But there is a tremendous divergence of opinion on a variety of things. So it's a straw man's argument. It just doesn't hold water.
Yeah. But on the other hand, there are teachings of the church that if I'm a member of the church, I have to obey or it's a mortal sin.
Absolutely, yeah.
So, yeah, I've often wondered about that. There are, you mentioned Notre Dame University. That would be a bastion of many liberal thinkers within Roman Catholicism.
And surely.
And I don't know how they say, well, I just don't believe that, or I don't believe this.
You know? They just say it, and they teach it.
Right.
You know, and that's the end of it.
Do they go to confession? Are these mortal sins? Can they attend Mass and receive the Eucharist? Are they removed from the sacramentals or from the sacraments?
It's as I've said for years, it's like nailing Jell-O to a tree. Rome's motto is Semper Eadem, always the same, but that's just not true. They're always changing so that they don't have to change. How can John Paul II go to Haiti a few years ago and address the high priest of the Vodun and basically tell him that he would not be unfaithful to his ancestral voodoo practice by converting to Catholicism?
Right.
How could he possibly say that?
Yeah, or go to India and
right.
recognize that they have had a spiritual validity that he holds in esteem.
Right.
In esteem.
Oh, he just recently told everyone they should embrace Islam.
Yeah.
How could he possibly do that? Now, he's talking about faith and morals. Is that infallible? So if you would say, well, he's made an infallible statement, he's wrong, they would say, well, it wasn't ex cathedra, it wasn't from the chair, so it's just his opinion.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how they crawfish all the time.
Mm-hmm.
When they want the Pope's opinion to stand, they say, well, he's infallible. Then if they don't like what he says, they'll say, well, that's not the consensus of the teaching magisterium. And so it's whatever is expedient for them at the time.
Mm-hmm. So where does this put the everyday Catholic? Who do they believe?
It puts them where they are. The Catholic Church says it's a sin to practice birth control.
Mm-hmm.
But an overwhelming majority of Roman Catholics say they don't believe that, and they practice birth control.
Mm-hmm.
So if practicing birth control is a mortal sin, you know, whether it's some sort of contraceptive device that brings about an abortion or whatever it may be, if that's deemed a mortal sin, and the Catholic says, well, I don't think that's the case, and they don't confess it, etc., then according to the Church's teaching, when that person dies, they go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what does that say for overwhelming majority of Catholic people?
Yeah, it also raises an interesting issue. There are people who will tell you, hey, I was born a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic.
Exactly.
I'm a Catholic, you know, right up to the last rites of the church. Well, how can somebody in a position like that say, well, no, I don't believe in indulgences. No, I don't believe that you have to go to Mass on a holy day of obligation.
Right.
We could go right down the line with rules and regulations, which if a Catholic seriously, with intent, decides, no, I'm not going to do that, that's a mortal sin. He's out of, according to the Church, he's out of a state of sanctifying grace. Therefore, when he dies, what happens?
Goes to hell.
Goes to hell. Now, if somebody can push aside those issues and think not just lightly of them, but reject them, how can they accept then what the Church teaches about salvation?
Exactly.
About how you get there.
Exactly.
I don't understand that.
Well, it doesn't make any sense, and that's what I found trying to establish that Roman Catholicism was biblical and that it was the Church that Jesus Christ established.
Mm-hmm.
When you set out on that quest and you know you have to prove that from the Scripture and you have to prove that logically, and it's important to you that the person you're presenting your evidence to accepts it because they're important to you, you begin to see just immediately that it's smoke and mirrors, that there's no substance. You have ritual, but you have no reality.
Mm-hmm.
And you start looking at it, and you're saying, well, you know, really, I don't really know why I believe what I believe. I was just told to do all these things. I don't know the basis for them. I don't know the source of them. And as you get in the Scripture, you say, well, certainly they're not biblical.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're left standing there holding your religion with no place to go and no way to validate it.
Yeah, I remember on another radio program that I do, Search the Scriptures Daily with Dave Hunt, we had a news alert on, and it had to do with a resurgence of spirituality in Roman Catholic Ireland. And everything that was listed here that priests and nuns were really excited about, they were completely New Age. Everything
right.
From meditating to channeling to crystal stuff, I mean, just on and on and on, practices of yoga and meditation and so on, and they were very excited about it.
Now, how can that be?
How can it be, Greg?
Yeah, see, it makes absolutely no sense, except if your purpose or the mastermind behind the system is to defraud people and to make them believe a lie and lead them on a path that leads to perdition.
Yeah.
And the Lord said that. He said, broad is the way, and many people are going to be dancing along that pathway that leads to destruction. But he says, narrow is the way, and few that be that find it. And again, my admonition to the listeners is open the Word of God. Read, start reading the Gospel. Read the Gospel of John through 5 times, and tell me after reading the Gospel of John what is necessary to go to heaven. According to St. John, what is necessary? And then phone me or write me and please tell me. You won't call or write and tell me what's necessary is to accept Jesus and to be baptized and to observe the sacraments and the holy days of obligation, et cetera, et cetera. And maybe when you die, you might go to heaven. If not, you'll go to purgatory. Mm-hmm. And hopefully one day people say enough mm-hmm. prayers and offer masses for you that you might make to heaven.
Yeah.
You'll never come to that conclusion.
Right.
Now, if I've missed some things, then I'll shout it from the house at the tops. I make no claims of infallibility. Just ask my wife. I make mistakes all the time, and I'll be the first one to admit it. And so if I've shared with someone something that's not true, I would never want that to stand. I'd want to tell them the truth. And my prayer is that people will open the Scripture, and that's the purpose of the broadcast.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0342. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.